Amen. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days will gladly spend if we trust in Jesus. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 38, if you want to turn there. This is a message I have wanted to give for a number of years, and never really known quite how to frame it. It contains a number of ideas that have been, I've seen change a couple of people really dramatically. And they're not abstract ideas to my life either. We've talked of humility so far in the service. I remember there was a period of my life I prayed constantly for humility, and the Lord answered that prayer. And I found myself on a bed, sleeping 12 hours a night, as well as a nap in the afternoon for about a year and a half, struggling with chronic fatigue. And this psalm, perhaps more than anything else, helped me in that walk and contained a few thoughts that really helped me keep going, gave me hope. And so I hope to share some of that with you. By God's grace, I did get better. I'm not saying I know the answer to everyone's chronic fatigue, but I wanted to share some of these spiritual lessons, I guess, I'd learnt. And whilst I found Psalm 38 tremendously helpful, I don't know anybody else who gets excited by this psalm. When I read it, I don't think you're going to get excited by it. If you're the type of person that likes to quote a verse and put it on Twitter, you're going to be disappointed. It's not a very readable psalm, perhaps. But in an age where we can tend to go to extremes, there are some movements which would say lack of faith is behind all illness and sin's basically always there. And there's people that can tend to react to the other extreme and go, well, yeah, sin's, you know, it doesn't really affect anything these days. I think Psalm 38 is going to provide us a really nice balance. And so I hope you can read it with fresh eyes to see the hope it offers in the midst of the complexity of suffering as well as chronic illness. So without further ado, let's read this mysterious Psalm 38. It's page 467 in the church Bibles, if you're following. I'm reading from the ESV. From verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man, I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips, for I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. Many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Well, at first reading, it reads quite heavy, doesn't it? But there are things in this psalm that should really encourage us. And straight from the start, the structure should encourage us. If you notice in verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, and verse 21 and 22, David interjects with prayers for God. And I don't know if you noticed, but as we go throughout the psalm, they just get deeper and deeper. He starts off and just prays, "Oh Lord, don't rebuke me." Then he lists a long list of problems. And then verse 9, "You see all my longings, my sighings are before you." He's moved from praying to mercy to understanding God sees him. And then verse 15, he's got to a stage where he's going, "But for you, I will wait. You will answer me." And then verse 21, he's listing four names for God: Lord, God, so Yahweh, God, Lord, Elohim, and then my salvation, my savior, even as another version puts it. He's encouraged. He knows that that is where he needs to go, even though the pain and the reality of his illness is very present. That's one way of cutting up the psalm. Another way is equally encouraging. Verses 1 to verse 10, he constantly looks at his own problems and his own condition. Verse 3, "No soundness in my flesh, my iniquities, my wounds." Verse 5, "I am bowed down." It's all about him. And then verses 11 to 20, he starts looking to others for help. "My friends and companions," verse 11, "those who seek my life." He talks of his interaction with them. Verse 19 to 20, his foes. He's looking elsewhere. He doesn't find hope there. And where does he finally go in verses 21 to 22? He goes to the Lord for help. However you want to break down this psalm, it's there to give us hope, though it might not seem like it when we first read it through. It is encouraging. So today I want to go through this psalm, and we're going to look at what the main cause of David's illness is. I'm going to spend most of our time looking at that, because we're going to think we've solved it, and then we're going to work out we haven't and come back to it. And then once we look at that and understand a bit of that, we'll look to some hints he gives to people who are suffering. So let's dive in. What is the cause of David's illness? Well, verse 3 gives us, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." Indeed, the very attitude of David, this is known as one of the seven penitential psalms, which express sorry before God. And David certainly expresses his problems. His sin in this context, if any of you know the life of David, it's probably not Bathsheba. That doesn't work with verse 12. So it's probably the battles he had with his son. David avoids conflict with his son, and his son doesn't know what his father is thinking of him. And it leads to his son Absalom hating his father and eventually gathering an army to fight against David. If you were ever tempted to avoid conflict, read 2 Samuel 13 to 18. This whole psalm, this whole suffering seems to come out of that frustration, of that battle with Absalom. That he had sinned, he had not confronted him, and then you begin to see the waves of problem that come to David in Psalm 38. So David is suffering because of his sin. In this sense, you could say this psalm is not so out of vogue or out of date as one might think. I think perhaps 50, 60 years ago, to talk about how some illnesses can be caused by sin, it was very unfashionable. People didn't like that. Nowadays, the psychological movement has grown so quickly. We're far more alert to how what we think can make us ill. As I have a background in statistics, I thought I'd throw my statistical background into this. And I've done some research in the UK, looking at some UK statistics. We find that 45% of all working days lost due to ill health are due to stress. Now, not all stress is due to our sinful reaction, but a good amount of it is. I spoke to a doctor, and he said they worked on the basis of practicing GP that one in three problems they faced had psychological roots. It's fascinating. But the curious thing here is to notice what's different. You see, David here, he recognizes his illness is due to his sin, verse 3. But then look at verse 18. "I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." Well, what is significant here is the previous penitential psalm, Psalm 32, if you want to flick back to it. There, David is ill. David says, verse 3, when I kept silent, I was ill. My bones wasted away. But then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and everything was fine. He confesses his sin. He is healed. It is a lovely, happy ending. We love happy endings. Psalm 38 is not a happy ending. David confesses his sin in verse 18 and his problems are still there. Verse 19 and 20, still talking about his foes. He has not seen any relief. His illness was caused by sin. He has repented of his sin. And yet, he is still under the cosh, if you like. He is still suffering. How can that be? Well, because Psalm 38 shows that there are multiple causes when sin gets into us. There are multiple effects, and I want to just walk you through them as David brings them up in the psalm. Firstly, there are spiritual effects. Verse 1, verse 2, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk in me, your hand has come down upon me. Verse 6, he talks about being utterly bowed down and prostrate. These are the consequences we understand the best. If you're a Christian here, we know what it is when we've done wrong and we pray to God and the heavens just feel like iron and they're closed to us. We know the spiritual consequences, that it's hard to read the Bible and hear God speaking to us as normal. This is where we spend almost all of our time as preachers, and rightly so, because the Bible is not aiming to be a maths textbook to prepare you for university level maths. It's there to help us to equip the person of God for life and for godliness, to do every good work. We think about the spiritual consequences. That is where we are best qualified. And when we repent before the Lord of our sin, our communion with him is restored. He deals with us. He forgives us. But that's not the only consequence when we sin. David, in this psalm, he experiences, secondly, social consequences. Look at verses 11 and 12. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stand far off. He finds people who are seeking his life, who lay their snares. Those who seek his hurt speak of ruin. 19 and 20, he continues to talk about his enemies. Now, in David's case, his son was literally seeking his death. So he literally had an army after him. He had literal foes. But when we sin, there can often be social consequences, and they can even remain after we've repented. Let me use a really silly example with you. Imagine you'd offered to give someone a lift here to church this evening. I'm hoping I'm not making someone feel guilty and suddenly remember there is somebody. And imagine you forgot. You might genuinely repent of that before the Lord and ask forgiveness. And he may forgive you. But that person who you've not given a lift to is probably less likely to rely on you for a lift anymore. They might actually be quite upset with you for what you've done. The social consequences can remain even if you've asked forgiveness from God. This is a simple point, but I'm going to try and build up a more complex picture. So some spiritual consequences can be resolved straight away by repenting of sin, but the social consequences can remain. Thirdly, there are emotional consequences to our sin. This is everywhere in the psalm. Verse 4, my iniquity's gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Verse 8, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Verse 10, this is probably the feeling you felt the most when I first read it out. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. The light of my eyes, that's also gone from me. Verse 17, I'm ready to fall. David is just quite clearly not the happiest chappy in town. He really feels the weight here. And that's probably due to the fact his son is still seeking his death. But again, note, the emotional consequences can remain even if a sinful action has been repented of. Let's take the same example of giving somebody a lift. You may have offered to give someone a lift, forgotten. You may have gone to that person, asked forgiveness, and they may be very gracious and forgive you and let it go. But you can still struggle sometimes with the emotional consequences. You can go away and go, what type of a person am I that I just forget things that I promised I would do? What kind of a Christian am I that, you know, I'd say I do something and then I just don't follow through my word? And you can beat yourself up for something, even though the sin has long gone. You know, I find we understand perhaps the place of the emotional in the Christian life rather poorly. There was an image, I don't know if you have this image in your mind, to try and help us think through how we think through, how our thoughts relate to our feelings. And there was a tract, I think, that came out through Campus Crusade, I could be wrong on that, about 40 years ago, which showed a train. I don't know if you've seen this, and at the head of the carriage is your thoughts, and your emotions or your feelings are a carriage further back. And so as long as the train is going in the right direction, your feelings will follow your thoughts. Trouble is, if you're really thirsty, you can't just outthink your feelings and go, no, I've got to keep going on this, I've got to keep preparing this or working or studying. I think a far more helpful analogy is that of a car and driving a car. Your thoughts, if you like, are behind the wheel. They're giving the direction. And the feelings are like the dashboard. They're like a sign flashing up. If you get an emotion or a feeling that's going, no petrol, no petrol, your mind can try and keep going, but sooner or not, you're going to get a splutter, splutter, and the car's going to grind to a halt. Your feelings are there to inform your thoughts so that you can react accordingly, so that you can act accordingly. Well, emotional consequences, I wanted to point out, they're just not as straightforward to deal with as we might think. There's a theologian lecturer at Southern Baptist Seminary in the States called Eric Johnson, and he distinguishes biblically between sins and weaknesses. I wonder if you've heard that distinction. Jesus, who was weak, but he never sinned. Hebrews 5:2 talks about how he understands our weaknesses. Fascinating. I won't get sidetracked. So those are the 3 points so far. Spiritual consequences to sin that are often resolved, communion is often resolved immediately. Social, which can remain. Emotional, can remain. And fourthly, physical consequences. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh. There's no health in my bones. Verse 5, my wounds stink and fester. Verse 7, my sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. David is pretty rough physically. And we can be too, sometimes, when we sin. The whole psychosomatic movement in the West has tried to formalize and pull out really what I think David is talking about here in this psalm. Jerome in the 4th century said this psalm teaches us that if we have physical problems, we should seek medicine of the soul. Well, I don't think it's that extreme. It's not that every illness has a sinful cause. I'm not saying that at all. Only some illnesses might have. But what's interesting here is that, again, the physical, like the social and the emotional, can remain even when the sin is repented of. So let's follow the example of the lift again. You've offered to give someone a lift to church. Well, that's probably not dramatic enough to have any physical consequences. Let's imagine you're meant to give them a lift to their wedding. You're meant to give them, drive them a nice car to their wedding. You forget. The bride has to turn up in a taxi. Doesn't look too good, not very happy. Imagine you've got a very, you're probably not going to have a very understanding bride if she turns up in a taxi to her wedding. You've sinned and you're forgetting it. You repent before the Lord. The social consequences are clearly going to remain with the angry bride. Emotionally, you're probably going to be beating yourself up. Follow it through. The evening, you're probably going to struggle to get to sleep, because you're so caught up inside yourself. You're probably going to struggle with sleep. The next day when you get up and go to the gym, you might pull a muscle because you're just a bit more tense. You might struggle. You might notice a herpes on your lips is beginning to develop again. A cold might come on. Your joints might ache. Back pain might set in. Digestive issues. It's interesting. These symptoms can often come when we're broken inside. A sin explosion can have multiple effects: spiritual, social, emotional, physical. I've been building this up using a simple example because I want you to see the messy hole that's presented in Psalm 38. What is the cause of David's illness? Well, initially, it is sin. He says that in verse 3. But then he repents of it. And then it sees it's the social problems that are actually driving the issue now, with Absalom seeking his death. And then we just don't know how much the emotional and physical are in there and causing problems. What I love about Psalm 38 is the messiness it's presenting us with. The complexity of multiple causes that you can't pull apart. Because it matches the messiness that I felt in chronic fatigue, and it matches the messiness that so often we feel when we're suffering. When you're there and you have to choose between two treatments for cancer and you don't know what's best, and you're feeling tired and weary and confused and not being able to think clearly, and you feel like God is far from you and it's just all a mess and you don't know what to do. David understood that. And God understood it because he put it in our Bible. The messiness of complex illness is all here before us in Psalm 38. Sometimes all we need in that situation is just somebody to come alongside and just pray with us. Just bring it to the Lord with us on our behalf, helping us. Sometimes we need a little bit more with my chronic fatigue, with all these messy, I had sin starting it. I think there was emotional driving the physical, and then physical drove the emotional, and it was all a mess trying to pull apart those motivations. I had to try and chat with people. If you're married, so often the beauty of a marriage is the other partner, if they're observant, can notice some of the strange things that are happening. If you notice you get particularly angry when we talk about, and they can notice some of these links. For me, I found journaling really helped me pull apart some of my problems in chronic fatigue. Noting what things were linked to what. Just writing down a couple of times a day what was going on in my life. And then under the headings, spiritual, social, emotional, physical, just noticing what came out. It's funny. There's a book I'm just reading at the moment called It's All in Your Head by a neurologist. And she writes extreme cases of how some of these psychosomatic illnesses can present themselves. I don't think they're everywhere. I don't think they're that common. But I find Psalm 38 fascinating because it shows us that it was there way before psychology got going in the 20th century. It's funny, I remember chatting with an Italian lady and her husband, and they just wanted prayer for... she was really struggling with sleep problems. And she came to me and... So I listened to them and just chatted a bit and asked her a few questions. It turns out she had some problems at work. And I remember saying to her, do you think perhaps your sleep problems could be related to your struggles at work? She's like, oh, no, they're definitely two different things. I was like, okay. Shall we try and work on these work problems? Because there's a few things I think perhaps we could react differently. She's like, okay. So we worked on them. She resolved her problems she had with her boss, and that night she slept like a baby. She was amazed. Sometimes how we feel emotionally can work its way out physically. I remember chatting with Barbara. She was restless, had back pain, and she just knew she wasn't right. She did some journaling and worked out that her back pain was worse when talking about a certain member of her family. So I asked a couple of questions, and pretty soon she said, I don't want to talk about that. I said, okay, that's fine. I realise it's not appropriate necessarily for someone to be opening herself up in a deep, painful area to a guy. But I said, unless she was willing to go there, she's probably not going to work through some of her problems. Sadly, she chose not to, and a year on, she still hasn't got better. So Psalm 38 just brings up some of these issues. So we've looked at the causes of David's illness. We talked about journaling, praying, talking to someone as a way of trying to get at when we have complex causes. What hints does David give us as ways in which he deals with his illness? Well, the first thing that strikes me here is just how open David is. Be open to consider the problem. I'm touched by how he describes his illness in verse 5. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. Or verse 8, I am feeble. It seems to be almost a moral characteristic, that word there. He's really open to the fact that he might have messed up here. And it's fascinating. Alcoholics Anonymous, which has Christian roots, its famous 12-step program to help people over addictions. The first step is being open with your problem. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm addicted to alcohol, is how people start. They have a lovely saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. I think this is a really good thing for us to chew on in a church. You know, we can be so tempted to have a mask. How are you doing? Fine. And we present that picture to it. And that's you can't be open to everyone. Like, if everyone who asks you, how are you doing? I mean, nobody's going to be leaving this building this evening because you're going to be sharing. But we need to have people with whom we are more open. You know, Christianity is about a God who sees us in our messiness. And he sees us and all our problems, and yet he accepts us. That beautiful phrase of Christianity Explored, you're more wicked than you ever thought possible, but more loved than you ever dreamed. And I think actually in church we can afford to be genuinely open. We can afford to open up. Because if you think about it, hiding is another way you could describe sin. Hiding from problems, that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. The disciples, when Jesus is arrested, they just flee. David, in this psalm, the whole problem comes because he hides from Absalom. He won't face up to the problem. Are you willing to be open? You know, I think one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian is the fact that we can have intimacy with each other. Communion, fellowship, is what the Bible calls it, a place where we can genuinely admit who I am. Because if you reject me, that's okay, because I know one who accepts me as I am. There's freedom for us to be our weird and wonderful selves, because we are fully accepted for who we are. There is a God who designed us like this. And then, of course, when we're open before God, we can be open to each other. We can ask people for prayer. So the first piece of advice from this psalm, I think, is to be open to consider your problem. Secondly, to be prepared to face great pain while changing. Verse 15, you see David, but for you, Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer. And then verse 17 to 19, there seems to be no relief despite his confession. It's hard as you seek resolution to complex problems. As you get older, I'm sure you could speak, you older, wiser people, far more about the need for patience in tests after tests, battles after battles. It will require great patience and perseverance. And even with my chronic fatigue, with emotional battles, it's hard to look inside. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have guests around, I look at the state of my room that I'm going to host them, and a certain degree of panic comes over me as I realise there is not much time and the room needs to be cleansed. And so a designated drawer has been chosen, and that drawer gets opened and shoved in, and everything's in there. The trouble is I don't show exactly the same zeal in emptying that drawer as I do in filling it up. And I think sometimes when we have emotional problems, we can do that. We can stuff things away in a compartment, in a drawer, and hide them away. And we don't often expect them to come back. I read one book, and the title just remained with me. Emotions Buried Alive Never Die. I thought that was a powerful title. As you think on this point of great pain in being patient and persevering, you might wonder how easy that is. You might feel slightly burdened. It's not easy facing some of these battles. And I think actually the psalm is here to make us feel a bit of that. Because ultimately, this psalm is more than just a model as to how we battle through our illness and our problems. But I think it's a model of someone actually who has suffered spiritual consequences because of sin. Not his sin, but the sin of all mankind. He felt separation from his father spiritually. He knew social consequences. Look at 13 and 14. Think, to whom do these verses really sound? A deaf man, a mute man who does not open his mouth. A man who doesn't hear, who doesn't listen to the rebukes, if not at Calvary. He suffered emotionally. Just think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38 talks about how he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And obviously he suffered tremendously physically, being killed by one of the cruelest methods ever invented. You know, we're going to arrive at death's door, and we're going to be in a Psalm 38 situation. We're not going to have solved all our problems. We're going to have consequences from our sins. We're going to have things that we managed to get through, things we didn't. But our hope is not in our ability to get through them. Our hope is one who has trodden before us. One that we know, if we confess our sin to him, if we are open to him, he will not abandon us. Because he did not abandon us on the cross. And it wasn't just 2,000 years ago. Even today, 2017, he is up there at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. He's taking our weak and our feeble prayers and our singing. Some of you are better than me, and he doesn't need to perfect your singing as much as he needs to perfect mine, but he's doing a good job before the Father. He's making it acceptable. And he's taking our cries and our pleas and our prayers and our tears. And he's putting them before God and putting in a good word on our behalf. This man, Christ, lived our weakness. As God, he conquered it. Friends, illness will not have the last say. Chronic fatigue will not have the last say. Cancer will not have the last say. Pain will not have the last say. Christ Jesus will have the last say. And he will wrap up this world. He will wrap up death and suffering. And he will roll it up like a scroll and throw it away. And for those who look to him, for those who trust in him, he will welcome us into a future of life and health. One where the past weights have been forgotten. Christ does not abandon us in our suffering. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you do not abandon the suffering believer. Whatever pains we're in, physical, emotional, social, spiritual. Lord, you want to help us and to strengthen us. And thank you because there is an end to these in our lives. They will not have the last say. They will not dominate. They will not define us ultimately. But you have another path. You have promised life eternal for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their trust in the redeeming blood that you shed on the cross, paying the price, paying the spiritual, the social, the emotional, and the physical consequences that we might be freed. And we worship you for that. And Lord, in this life, we will continue to battle with our problems. Help us to understand and have a more rounded view of our humanity. Understand the complexities of our physical problems, our emotional problems, our spiritual and our social. And Lord, lead us, draw us, attract us to yourself. Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that even now you can take the good of what I've said and convict it. And you can take the bad of what I've said and make people forget it. Spirit, we thank you that you perfect our worship. And so we offer it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.